I invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 35 to 58. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And our passage this morning is found on page 961 in those pew Bibles. We are coming to the end of a chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, devoted fully to resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, and then the coming resurrection of believers. This is a glorious chapter, and it ends this morning in glorious fashion as we come to a conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15. So hear God's word as I read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for the great hope that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have. As Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, so, O God, will we have imperishable bodies to be with you for all eternity. So God, teach us from your word this morning. We ask that your presence would be with us, that your spirit would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I have been asked many questions about heaven, about the body, the resurrection body. Many people have questions. Some we can answer, some we can't. Questions range from things like, will we recognize and know our loved ones in heaven? Will we recognize them in their new bodies? I've been asked the question, do we walk or do we float in the new heaven and in the new earth? Will we eat or drink in the new heaven and the new earth? Many of our favorite pastimes in this life. Will we sleep in heaven for all eternity? What are our eternal bodies like, and will they be like our current ones? Those are just a handful of some of the questions that I have heard over the years. Now, the Bible does not answer all of our questions, but it does tell us a lot. And it tells us a lot, especially about the body. Our resurrected bodies in the new heaven and in the new earth. And as we read in our passage this morning, they will be glorified. They will be imperishable. They will be suited to the new heaven and the new earth. They will not be exactly like these bodies, which are perishable. And Paul begins here, actually, in our passage this morning, by answering a question. And so first, we're going to look this morning in verses 35 to 41 at the glory of the body. The glory of the human body. He begins by saying, someone will ask, and evidently someone has, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Now, this seems like an honest, innocent question. What is our body going to be like when it is raised? But Paul's immediate response would seem to indicate that this is not such an innocent, honest question, as he says, you foolish person. I've never actually responded that way to anyone who's asked me honest questions about the resurrected body. I may have said that for other kinds of questions, but never on that one. No. It seems like this is a fairly insincere question from Paul's response. It seems like this is a question that arises out of skepticism, deep skepticism. And as we've already seen in our study through 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians themselves held to a kind of dualism, seemingly a body-spirit dualism that took a low view of the body. Now, whether that's based on the first century Greek ideas about the body being a tomb, it's actually a play on Greek words there, the body being something that in the Greco-Roman world we need our spirits to be released from, or whether this is because of some over-realized eschatology that we've talked about in past weeks, they had some kind of a dualism. They had a low view of the body. And we've seen this in a variety of ways, especially when Paul has dealt with issues of sexuality and marriage and sexuality within marriage. We've seen it with the immoral brother in chapter 5. We've seen it in chapter 6, especially their slogan that Paul repeats back to them, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, having sexual relations, they were claiming, even with prostitutes, was no more significant than just eating when you're hungry. Food for the stomach for food. We see Platonic, quote, the other side, Platonic marriages in chapter 7. So we've got a church that on the one hand is indulging in all kinds of immorality, and we've got other people in the church who are abstaining from what is right and good. Paul, of course, there encourages them to give husbands and wives, to give themselves to one another. They had a wrong worldview, basically. And a bad understanding of Scripture. And as we've seen in past sermons, this is exactly what's going on in our world today. Not with this exact same worldview, but this same kind of body-spirit split, or what we might call today body-person split. And it really is a low view of the body, where the body is separated from the person. We call that today personhood theory. I've touched on some of this in the past as we've been working our way through, but abortion. Abortion is okay, even though most people today recognize that the baby in the womb is a human being, that baby is alive, but it's not yet a person. Of course, that was the ruling in Roe v. Wade in 1973. Yes, it's alive, but it's not a person. The body is separated from, quote, the person. That leaves all kinds of questions about, well, when does someone actually become a person? With all kinds of ethicists proposing different solutions. We see it in the I am not my body movement. We see it in the my sexuality has nothing to do with my body idea. And we see it in those who just indulge the body and say that what I do with my body doesn't matter. That sexuality in particular is somehow separate from my person or from my emotional life. There was an article not too long ago in Cosmopolitan which told women, including teenagers and others who are single, the way to really wow a man today is to, after having sexual intercourse, immediately ask for a ride home. No emotional attachment. That's going to wow the man. What we do with our bodies doesn't matter. Ultimately, this is a low view of the body, not a high view of the body in our world today. It's separate from the rest. And what the Bible affirms and what Paul affirms here in chapter 15 is that the body is good. We will spend an eternity in our bodies, glorified bodies, yes, but the body is good. And Paul uses these metaphors. We're not going to look at them in great detail, but he begins with an agricultural metaphor talking about the seed going into the ground, verse 36 through 38. He talks about the seed, quote, dying. He knows the seeds don't die, but they're put into the ground. They're buried into the ground, and then something sprouts up. That's not been my experience and what I've put into the ground in the past, but basically that's how it works. I'm terrible at that kind of thing. The seed goes in, it comes out something different, is what Paul says in verses 36 to 38, but there is continuity. When you plant grass seed, you don't get strawberry plants, for instance. There's continuity. Paul goes on to talk about animal life, verse 39. Different kinds of bodies, different kinds of flesh. He goes on to talk about astronomy in verses 40 and 41. There are different heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. They are different, but they all have glory, he says here in these verses. The glory of the heavenly, verse 40, is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is another. And what Paul is basically saying here is that the body is good and glorious. Your body now is good and glorious. That's the biblical teaching. It's not bad. It's a good thing. It's not what we will be, but it still has a glory to it. Because God has made it. God has created it. But one day it will become even greater and more glorious. Sometimes our low view of the body can cause us to doubt a resurrection body that's to come. We don't like our own body and we don't want it for all eternity, certainly, or something along those lines. But we can't doubt the resurrection of our body. Jesus was once asked by the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection, about a woman whose husband died, and under Jewish law, of course, the next of kin or the brother was to take that woman as his own, and they go on, and it's happened seven times where the wife, husband, one after another dies, and these Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection said, well, who's in the resurrection? Whose wife is she going to be? And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says in Matthew, you are in error because you do not know the power of God. There is no marriage in the life to come, but he says, he addresses right up front. They don't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to trap him in this question that they're asking him, this story that they're giving to him. But Jesus says, you're in error because you don't know the power of God. Do you doubt the resurrection to come? Then you don't know the power of God. If God can give us life here, God can give us new life in the age to come. So we see the glory of the body. But secondly, in verses 42 to 49, we see the glorified body. The glorified body. Again, in verses 42 and 43, he goes back to this agricultural metaphor where he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. These bodies are sinful. They get sick. They are weak. They die. They are sown into the ground as natural, but they are raised as spiritual, as he says here in verse 44. What does that mean, spiritual? Does that mean, if some have asked, if this is spiritual, does that mean we are floating around in the new heaven and the new earth? No, it means it's given life by the Spirit, and it's a body that is adjusted to the life of the age to come, of the new heaven and the new earth, suited to those conditions. It is a body that built will be without sin, because there can be no sin in the presence of an all-holy God. Can you even imagine that? An eternal life without the sinful struggles, the sinful desires of this life. Glorious thought. Paul goes on in verses 45 to 49 to make a contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. We're not going to look at this in detail, but basically what he says is, like, we will become like Christ, who himself became a life-giving spirit. We start off as being like Adam, the man of dust. But we will become, if we are, verse 48 says, of heaven, we will become like the man of heaven. In other words, if we belong to God and we are of heaven, we will become like the man of heaven, Jesus Christ himself. Again, this is life-affirming. This is body affirming. That's the biblical outlook. Life affirming, body affirming. Think of Jesus, eternal Son of God. He took to himself a human body. He lived as a human being. One of the problems in the early church is that there were many who took a low view of the human body, and so that they denied that if Jesus is God, Jesus could ever become man. They were called docetists. They believed that Jesus was God, but they said the body's bad, so God can never become man, can never have a human body. But Jesus took a human body, rejecting this kind of dualism that we saw in the ancient world and still see today. He rose bodily. He ascended bodily. His body went up to heaven. His disciples watched it. And now he sits bodily on the throne next to God the Father. As one older writer puts it, now the dust of the earth sits on the throne of heaven. The dust of the earth, a human being, sits on the throne of heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a human on the throne of heaven? That he has a head, that he has eyes, that he has a nose, that he has a mouth, that he has arms, that he has legs, that he has feet. I bet they don't stink the way ours do, but he has them. There he is, Jesus Christ. Christianity is the only worldview that is truly body and life affirming. The only one. Truly body and life affirming. We all haven't always done a good job of projecting that and making that known, but that is in fact the biblical worldview. Today we might ask the question, well, people spend so much time on their bodies. Doesn't that show that we have an exalted view of the body? And it's good. I spend a lot of time exercising, trying to stay in shape and those kinds of things. Those things are all good. But you know, really, a lot of what happens today with the human body is really trying to create the unnatural out of what is natural. All kinds of human procedures are really just trying to slow down the aging process or create the unnatural out of the natural. I think that's a kind of hatred of the body, an idolatry of the body. The body is weak. The body ages. The body expands. The body gets flabby. That's just the way life is. We long for that day, though, when Christ will transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. That leads us then to point three, and that is the body in glory. We've seen the glory of the body, we've seen the glorified body, and now we see the body in glory. We see that in verses 50 through 58. We see a few things that Paul focuses on here in these final verses of 1 Corinthians 15. The first is, we need glorified bodies to go into God's presence. We need glorified bodies to go into God's presence. He says in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood, or in other words, the perishable, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We need glorified bodies to live eternally with God. Now, of course, We know from Scripture elsewhere, and we're going to come back to this in a moment, that when we die, our spirits do go immediately into the presence of God. But for all eternity, in the new heaven and new earth, we are going to need bodies, glorified bodies, that are suited to this. So that's the first point that Paul makes here. Secondly, Paul says, both the living and the dead will be changed. Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, sleep, that metaphor for death, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Those of us, or our children, or grandchildren who are alive when Christ comes again in power and glory will be caught up, and they will be changed without dying. The rest of us whose bodies have been put into the grave or done whatever people do with their bodies, they'll receive a new body, a glorified body. And finally, third, Paul says death will be defeated. 54 and 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It will be gone. It will be gone. There will be no fear of death in the new heaven and the new earth. No fear of death. You know, all of us at some level, I would venture to say even the strongest among us, that's not me, the strongest spiritually among us, have some kind of fear of death. There's some kind of fear there. I think we wrestle with in our lives. But there will be no more fear. No more fear. Death, Paul has said in verse 26, is an enemy. It will be an enemy. It's an enemy that will be defeated. We touched on this last week. Death is not, quote, natural. Death is not, quote, part of life. Because that was not how God created the world to be. Death entered when sin entered the world. But death will ultimately be defeated. Think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus wept there as he was by the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. And there have been many questions about why did Jesus weep? He knew he was about to raise him from the dead. I think Jesus wept really for two reasons. One, because of the devastation of sin in the world that leads to death. And secondly, in a sense, Lazarus' body and spirit were torn asunder. Separation of body and spirit. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that when we die and we are in the presence of the Lord, but before the final resurrection, he refers to us as being, quote, naked. Because we're not clothed with our glorious body. We're in that intermediate state, but it's an incomplete state, longing to put on that heavenly dwelling, that glorified body. And so John Donne, the Christian poet, in his wonderful poem, Death, Be Not Proud, those are the words that begin the poem, Death, Be Not Proud. He ends with this line. I'm not going to read the whole poem, but he ends in this way. And death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Death will die when Jesus Christ comes again in power and glory. And if he hasn't given enough exhortation thus far, he ends with exhortation in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This belief in the coming resurrection affects how we live, and it affects how we die. It affects how we live with confidence. It affects how we die with confidence and with hope. Don Cormack, in his wonderful book called Killing Fields, Living Fields, which is basically about the persecution of Christians in Cambodia under the Khmer Rouge. And he tells the story of a Cambodian Christian named Haim, who sees these youthful Khmer Rouge soldiers in black coming across his property. And he and his family are rounded up. They're bound together. They spend a night being bound together, laying in wet grass, praying together. And then in the morning, they are led to the killing fields where they will eventually die. This account comes from villagers who were watching in the trees and in the forests. They were forced to dig their own grave. And when that was completed, Haim asked and was granted permission for he and his family to prepare for death. As he did that, he prayed. The family knelt and they prayed together. And he prayed for those who were watching, and he prayed for his enemies, that they would repent and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to read from Cormack's book what follows. He writes this. Then in panic, one of Haim's young sons leapt to his feet, bolted into the surrounding bush, and disappeared. Haim jumped up and with amazing coolness and authority prevailed upon the Khmer Rouge not to pursue the lad, but allow him to call the boy back. The knots of onlookers peering around trees, the Khmer Rouge, and the stunned family still kneeling at the graveside looked on in awe as Haim began calling his son, pleading with him to return and die together with his family. He called out, "What comparison, my son, stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched, and alone? What comparison to joining your family here momentarily around the grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise?" Cormack writes, "After a few tense moments, the bushes parted, and the lad, weeping, walked slowly back to his place with the kneeling family. Haim said to the Khmer Rouge, 'Now we are ready to go.'" Cormack ends with this: "By this time, there was not a soldier standing there who had the heart to raise his hoe to deliver the death blow on the backs of these noble heads. Ultimately, this had to be done by the Khmer Rouge commune chief who had not witnessed these things. But few of those watching doubted that as each of these Christians' bodies toppled silently into the earthen pit which the victims themselves had prepared, their souls soared heavenward to a place prepared by the Lord." The hope of the resurrection encourages us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, we do pray that by your Spirit you might make us steadfast and immovable. How we thank you, O God, that you have told us and you have promised us in your word of a life that is to come. We want to be faithful, O God, in this one. We want to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, no matter what the opposition. We want to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And we know, O God, that we have a great reward laid up for us for all eternity. Help us ever to keep these things in our hearts and in our minds, and faithfully to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.